nowhere. And everyone thinks of Detroit and other places in Michigan, but where I was from, you had to drive a long ways to Walmart. And a long ways to Walmart. But thank the Lord for the internet. We used to watch all the, or listen to the services here years ago. And as a pastor, these services helped me. Never would have dreamed I'd have been this far, but the Lord has brought us all this way. And it is an honor to be at this great place. We have friends that have been here, and I've heard your preacher. In fact, when we leave here, we'll see him there in North Carolina. He's about everywhere, but we're looking forward to being with him these next 2 days. The book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. And I want to read in chapter 1. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 3. But the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead, and gave Him glory that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Father, touch your unprofitable servant. Give me that unction that comes from you, Lord, so that we may be better for coming tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. The book of 1 Peter is a letter that is written to the saints, according to verse 1 of chapter 1. But not just ordinary saints, they're suffering saints. They're Christians, they're children of God who are going through the difficult times of their life. They've started the persecution of the Christians. And the book of 1 Peter gives us some things during the sufferings that we'll all go through. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3, we have our conduct during our sufferings. During our suffering, our conduct as children of God does not change. And you'll find it in verse 9 and in verse 15 of the chapter 2 and 3 of the book of 1 Peter. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, we find our correction during our sufferings. Even during the sufferings that we face, God still corrects His young ones. In chapter 5, we have what I call the cisterns that we're to drink from when our sufferings. We'll find that in chapter 5 and verse 10. It's the grace of God. That's the cistern we're to drink from. But tonight I want us to focus on our concentration during our suffering. Peter begins to tell these saints, according to verse 1, who are suffering, who are scattered abroad, to focus on something. And you'll find it in verse 19. You'll find our concentration during our suffering in verse 19. The Apostle Peter writes down and says that we're not redeemed with corruptible things in verse 18 as silver and gold. He says, but we've been redeemed, we've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. He points them to the bloody cross. He says, if you're going to go through the fiery trials of life, He said, I want you to focus on Calvary. He said, I want you to keep your eyes focused upon that blood that was spilt and shed for you and I. Tonight, with God's help, I want to preach on the blood of Jesus Christ. This passage of Scripture gives us the crucial doctrine that is found in the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 22, the Bible says this, and almost all things are by the law, purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. We are also found in the book of Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood is the function of our bodies. When we take away blood from our bodies, we've removed life. We've removed all giving substance that makes us move. We've experienced this sometimes at night. When you're getting a real good night's sleep and your arm is bent or your leg is bent sideways and you wake up at about 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning and that part of your arm or leg is heavy and it's throbbing and it's lifeless. You say, preacher, what's happened? The blood flow has begun to stop from that part of your body and it feels heavy and it's lifeless. And if you're not careful, you'll hurt yourself with that part of your body. Just like that life-giving flow, there this body of believers must focus upon the blood of Christ if it's ever to have life. I'm preaching tonight on the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to say first of all tonight that the blood of Christ is special blood. The reason it's special blood is because, no doubt, of its source. The Holy Ghost puts a price tag on the blood of Christ in verse 19. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ, that little word precious means valuable, costly, held in high regard. He said that there's nothing like the blood of Jesus Christ. He said it's precious blood. It's special blood tonight because of its source. I don't know if you know this. I'm sure you do. But Jesus Christ was virgin born. He condescended into a virgin's womb. That's beyond my thinking, but that's what happened. He was in heaven, stepped out of there, and stepped into a virgin's womb. He bypassed the tainted bloodline of Adam's race, and there was born of a virgin. You say, why? Because the bloodline of Adam was tainted. But Christ was virgin born. And His blood was special blood because the blood that flowed through His veins was God's blood. You start to think about that. God's blood flowed through Christ's veins. And the Bible says this in Acts 20 and verse 28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He, God, hath purchased with His own blood. I don't know how they do it down in Georgia, but to think that God Almighty shed His blood to redeem me back to Himself should no doubt put a song in my heart, a spring in my step, and a shout down deep in my voice. It's special blood because of its source. That was God's blood that flowed down Calvary's hill. It was God's blood that was spread there at Calvary's hill. It's special blood because of its source. It's special blood because of its strength. I was reading along in my Bible in the book of 1 Kings chapter 8. Begin to read down through the later part of that verse there through the 61 all down to the end. And the Bible says that King Solomon wanted to offer a peace offering to God. Somehow Solomon wanted to make peace with God. And the Bible says that Solomon offered a peace offering unto the Lord 22,000 oxen. Then the Bible says he didn't stop there. He offered 120,000 sheep. But he didn't stop there. The Bible says it was such a large sacrifice that the brazen laver couldn't hold it, so they dug out the middle court and put that all in there. Now, I'm a deer hunter. If you want to be a vegetarian, help yourself. But I like to eat things that got parents. Amen? I like a good steak or a chicken any day of the week. If you want a tomato, help yourself. But I like meat. So when we kill a white-tailed deer and begin to harvest that deer, I'd say no doubt there's a gallon of blood in a white-tailed deer. Now I know there's always someone that knows exactly how much there is in a white-tailed deer, but for the sake of the illustration, we'll say there's a gallon of blood in a white-tailed deer. You think about that tonight. Solomon offered 120,000 sheep. That's 120,000 gallons of blood, if there's a gallon of blood in a sheep. But he didn't stop there. He offered 22,000 oxen. I'm going to tell you, oxen are a lot bigger than deer, but we'll just say there's a gallon of blood in an oxen. That's another 220,000 gallons of blood. You talk about a bloody religion, neighbor. They had it back then. We got over 200,000 gallons of blood in the Old Testament. But do you know all that blood, those 200,000 gallons of blood, could not take away man's sin? But one drop of the precious blood of Christ takes it all away. I say it's special blood tonight because of its source, but I say it's special blood because of its strength. I want to say it was shed blood. In the text it says, before the foundation of the world was laid, God knew He'd send His Son to pay for whosoever will. But regardless of that, this was plan A. This was not plan B. God knew He'd send His Son to Calvary's hill. And this whole idea of being shed was, it was shed on purpose. God knew what He was doing when He created this place. He knew exactly how things were going to end up, but still planted the first oak tree, still pushed up Calvary's hill. I say it was shed blood. It was shed on purpose. Some fellas got us thinking that what happened at Calvary was some kind of band-aid, some kind of plan B, that God had to hurry up and change the plan. But I'll promise you tonight, if you read the Scriptures, you'll find out He wasn't worried about one thing. This was His plan. He knew that He'd go to dark Calvary's hill and give us His blood to redeem us back. I say it was shed on purpose. It was shed on with passion. Everything the Lord did, He did with zeal. Everything He did with all of His heart. You think about that precious blood. We read there in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus began to kneel and pray. And He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And the Bible says He began to sweat, as it were great drops of blood. You say, preacher, you believe Jesus sweat blood? I absolutely believe that Jesus sweat blood. Now, I'm not a real smart guy, but I got a lot of books that are. And they tell me that a physical person can sweat blood. It's called hematidrosis. That's the best I can do. They get more than one syllable in there and I get all messed up. But hermaphroditism, it is when a person is under physical stress. When a person is under emotional stress, their duct glands begin to pump at an irregular rate. When these fellows go out and run and lift weights and do all of that stuff, they begin to perspirate. That's because the duct glands are put under stress. And those duct glands pump and they push that saline solution through the pores of your skin and it keeps your temperature down. But when a person becomes under serious stress, when they become under emotional stress, those duct glands pump at such a rapid rate that they produce blood and it is pushed through the pores of their skin. Jesus sweat blood. You say, preacher, what was he nervous about? What was he stressing about? Was it the pain? No. You say, preacher, was it his future? No. You say, what was he stressing about? He said, let this cup. You say, what cup? The cup that had all sin in it. The cup that had all lying in it. That's what he said. Let this cup. Every diabolical deed done by mankind was put into a cup and pushed to the lips of Jesus Christ. And he who knew no sin tasted sin for every man. That day, sir, he tasted your lies. That day, ma'am, he tasted your idolatry. I'm going to tell you, he who knew no sin tasted sin for every man. I say it was shed with passion. Then after the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible said they led him down to Pilate's hall and they blindfolded him. And the Bible says they begin to smite him on his face and say, prophesy and tell us which one of us hit you. And I believe that precious blood began to flow down the brow and the face of the lovely, sinless Lord Jesus Christ. And then they took him out down there to the whipping post. The whipping post is just a big log buried down deep in the ground. And they put eyelets down there at the bottom. And they take that prisoner and they strap him over that post and they chain strap down his arms real tight so the skin on the back is tight. Then they take the cat of nine tails. That's nine leather straps. And they tie bone and glass and metal. And they take that cat of nine tails and they lay it across that prisoner and drag it across his back. And the Messianic Psalm said they dug furrows in my back. They plowed up his back. And there that precious blood began to flow. Then they put that cross upon his brow and he hauled that cross up Calvary's hill. And there they nailed him down. I'm going to tell you, it was shed with passion. It was shed on purpose. I say this tonight. His blood not only was special blood, but shed blood, but it's sanctifying blood. We're around Baptists just about every night of our lives, and I love them. But I'll promise you this, I know some Baptists that think, because they are holy and righteous, they're going to make it to heaven. But I'm going to tell you, I'd hate to face God just by being a Baptist. I would hate to face God tonight with all of my convictions. I'd hate to face God tonight with a baptismal certificate. I thank God that the blood has been applied to my heart because it is the only thing that satisfies God is His Son's blood. I say it's sanctifying blood. It's shed blood. It's special blood. But before I go tonight, I want to say this. His blood describes. I mean, when we picture, envision a bloody cross with the body hanging there lifeless and bleeding, it describes some things. It says some things. You say, preacher, what's it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I'm going to tell you, it describes His love. When we see a bloody cross, it tells us that God loves us. A.C. Dixon wrote in his book, God does not love us because Jesus died, but rather Jesus died because God loves us. I'm going to tell you tonight, no one can leave this church and say that no one loves them. God loves them. And Calvary's proof. I pastored up there in those wilderness areas of Michigan. And people are people everywhere. The same no matter where you find yourself. And we'd have people come through the studies. there to church and they'd say, "Preacher, you don't know what I'm going through." They'd say, "My husband has run off, and my husband of 20 years is gone now and left me all alone." Or I'd have some teenager walk in there and say, "Preacher, since I've been saved, I'm trying to live right, but my family don't understand me. I just feel all alone." You say, "Preacher, what'd you tell them? What good doctor's discussion did you give them?" I pointed him to a bloody cross and said, "Look, if this whole world doesn't love you, if this whole world turns their back on you, God loves you so much that He wouldn't let you go to hell." I'm going to tell you, if that don't fit the bill, nothing will. It describes His love. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Describes His love. It describes His limits. One of my favorite preachers, John the Baptist. I love John, don't you? John the Baptist lived in the wilderness. And buddy, he went to preach. Amen. He wasn't no sideshow. He preached what God gave him. But I like that old part where he pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Have you ever thought about that? The sin of the world. I got to thinking about how much sin Adolf Hitler committed in his lifetime. I was preaching along this line and a fellow had come to me after the service and said, "I've related to Adolf Hitler." I said, "I don't think I'd be bragging about that. That's just me. But you can do what you want, but I'm not going to brag about that." But I thought about how much sin he committed in his lifetime. I got to thinking about that ISIS crowd and how much sin they've committed already since we got up this morning. I got to thinking about y'all's sin. You say, "You don't even know me." Yeah, but I've read about you. "There's none righteous, no, not one." And everybody's sin looks worse than mine. Amen? But then I got to thinking about my sin. I got to thinking about my ungodliness. And the Bible says, "All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out." It describes His limits. He ain't got any. If all you got to do is come, and He won't push you off. He won't cast you out. He won't tell you no. I say it describes His love, but it describes His limits. I'm one of them whosoevers. Whosoever may come, you won't be pushed out. He died for the whole world. Describes His love, it describes His limit. I want to say His blood not only describes, but His blood delivers. You say, "Preacher, it delivers?" Absolutely. I slept like a baby last night. Seems like we're in a different place, different bed about every other night. And someone says, "Well, don't you get scared?" I said, "Not when you pack as many guns as I have." But I didn't sleep like a baby last night because I packed a gun. I slept like a baby last night because right before I began to doze off, I told God, "When you saved Jeff Jones, you got the short end of the stick. Lord, I'm sorry I'm not what I should be. Lord, I'm sorry that when you got me, you got a mess. Oh, would you forgive me? Would you just cleanse me?" You know what He did? Buddy, He cleansed me. Boy, He forgave me. And boy, I turned over and went to sleep last night and slept like a baby. You say, "How come?" Because that blood delivers a clean conscience, buddy. It helps people get by in life. We're not what we should be. I know we can fake it real good at times and we can make our outward look better than our inward. But let's face it, there is none righteous. No, not one. I had a lady one time say, "I wonder what you did." We walked out the door. She shook my hand and she said, "You said you wasn't all that righteous. I wonder what you did." That's what she said. I said, "Ma'am, you drive a 43-foot motor home through Atlanta, Georgia. See how you come out at the end. Amen? I'll guarantee you, you're going to have to ask for some forgiveness about something." But His blood delivers a clean conscience. You ain't got to go home with a guilt-ridden soul. You ain't got to let the devil beat you up over past mistakes and failures. I'm going to tell you, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood still will lose all their guilty stains. I say His blood delivers a clean conscience. I know a lot of Baptists that go home and wrestle night after night. Struggle with their past. The devil brings it back up and throws it at them. Every time he does, I just tell him, "You're right. You're right. But I'm forgiven. You're right, devil, but I'm forgiven." I'm going to tell you, Christians aren't perfect. We are just forgiven. But it comes by the way of the blood. His blood delivers a clean conscience. His blood delivers constrainment. I moved down here for, well, not to Georgia, but I moved to South Carolina. And we go to church in North Carolina. And I helped an old boy at our church build a workbench in his garage when we first got down here. Got this 2x4 workbench all built. And we got all done. And he looked at me and said, "Well, much obliged." And I didn't know if he was cussing at me or what. That Mountain Hebrew is kind of hard to figure out. I said, "All right, brother." He said, "What, you ain't never heard that before?" I said, "I watched Andy Griffith. Ain't never heard anybody say that." He said, "Much obliged." He said, "That means I'm so thankful that you did something nice for me." He said, "Much obliged means I'll just go ahead and do something for you." He said, "It's our word for constrainment." I'm going to tell you, when I look at a bloody cross, you know what it says in my heart? "What can I do for you, God? What can I do for you? I mean, there ain't a carpet I won't clean. There ain't a toilet I won't scrub." When I look at a bloody cross, neighbor, who could say no? If you looked at me tonight, I'd give you 10 reasons why not to serve God. If you looked at any other preacher, I'll guarantee you, they'd give you 100 reasons why they're not to serve God. But why in the world will you look at a bloody cross and not surrender your life? His blood delivers constrainment. He felt every bit of that whip. He felt every bit of those spikes. He drug that cross up Calvary's hill. And now, neighbor, listen, we can only say yes to Him. "What wilt thou have me to do?" No wonder why Peter was telling this suffering church to concentrate on the cross. Sometimes in the deepest, hardest part of our lives, we focus on our troubles. We focus on the one who's causing the trouble. But in the text, the Holy Ghost tells Peter, "You tell that crowd to remember the precious blood of Christ." He said, "You tell them to focus on every bit." He wasn't making light of their problems and difficulties. But he said, "There's only one way to get through it. There's only one way to get through this thing better." He said, "And that's focus on the precious blood of Christ." It is our concentration during our suffering. He said His blood delivers constrainment. His blood delivers from condemnation. His blood not only delivers, not only describes, but His blood demands. Demands. I mean, we get to go around different places and we hear different things from different people about their salvation. Now, I'm one of those that believe the Holy Ghost comes down and pulls on a person. They come to the cross. They say yes or no. And when they say yes, buddy, they get to get in. When they say no, they get shut out. And there's no telling how often He'll come by. But one thing's for sure. When you see a bloody cross and a beaten, bruised body, it demands a response from the sinner. He paid for every last sin that was ever committed in this world. It demands a response. I've watched people pick through their fingernails while I was preaching on the blood. I've watched people work out a grocery list while I was preaching on the blood. But it not only demands a response from the sinner, it demands a response from the saved. Everywhere we go, it's the same sign. Sunday school, 10 o'clock. Morning worship, 11. 6 o'clock, evening worship. I got to thinking about what worship was. Worship. Worship has nothing to do with me, has everything to do with Him. Worship is falling down at the feet of an Almighty God and giving Him praise in the hardest part of your life. You know what? I don't ever want a time to go by in my life where I don't go to the house of God and thank Him for the blood. We've preached Calvary now for almost a year. I've tried to preach Calvary. And I've heard people say things about how simple messages Calvary is. How simple it is to preach at Calvary. Do you have anything other than that, Brother Jones? And I get to thinking, I feel sorry for him because, see, the blood is the anthem for anyone that's ever been born again. To think that God give us His blood to redeem us, we could spend from here until He picks us up praising and worshiping His name. His blood demands a response from the sinner. Demands a response from the saved. His blood is powerful. It's precious. It's perpetual. I say this tonight, if it be all right, preacher, we'll have the kids come sing that song of invitation. I've got a story, because there's always a story. I read a story about an old African general. And in that part of the world, they was always in civil wars. They're always fighting over there. And this one particular general that I was reading about was always on the battlefront. Tremendous general. And in that part of the world, they had a custom that when someone who is a politician or royalty would come into the public eye, everybody was to stop and bow and kneel. They was to take off their hat, show some type of reverence. Well, that general was out fighting a war and his wife was back home shopping. They was down there in the market square buying things. And that day, royalty began to make their way into the public eye. And everybody began to bow, take off their hats. But not her. She stood right there in defiance. Looked right at them. Folded her arms back and letting them know that she had it up to here. She's done. Well, they all walked away, but they saw her. And they went back and sent two soldiers and arrested that woman for not giving the right response to royalty. And I'll tell you, they took her in front of the king, and the king sat there, told her, said, you know the rules, you understood it all, what in the world was you doing? And she said, I've had it up to here. She said, I'm tired of all this stuff. My husband's always gone doing this and doing that. She said, I don't ever see him. I'm sick of all this. I'm ready to pay the price. He said, ma'am, you'll pay it with your life. She said, fine. So they judged her to death. They said, you're going to die. They begin to resurrect a platform there in the town square. Begin to put a platform out there for everybody to see. They sent someone back to tell that general that they were going to kill his wife. So that general got off of the battlefield, ran back there and pleaded for the king. Said, please don't kill my wife. Please don't take her life. All of this is just a big mistake, but to no avail, they're going to take her. They're going to kill her. So that day they bound her hands, marched her up there. A fella stood there with a big old axe. They put a chopping block and a bucket out there to catch her head. They're going to cut her head off. People began to gather around as they made the announcement. Crowd assembled there. The fella yelled out the sentence. They raised the axe to take that woman's head off, and that general broke out of the ranks of that crowd, ripped open his shirt, and said, King, for the sake of these wounds that I have suffered fighting for your kingdom, would you let my wife go? And that king looked down there, and all over that man's body was sword marks and spear marks and bullet holes that he was injured in fighting for that man's kingdom. And that king said, for that man's wounds, let her go. Let her go. I'm going to tell you, listen, when we're not what we should be, and we stumble and fall and fail in this world, I'm glad I have an advocate with the Father. I'm glad Jesus sits in His right hands and He stretches out those wounds and He says, Lord, for the sake of this wounds, would You let Jeff Jones go? I'm glad God said, for the sake of that man's wounds, let him go. Let him go. I say this tonight, we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. I say glory to His name. Bless His holy name. Praise God for giving us His blood. As they sing tonight, hey, there is a fountain. You can get things fixed up tonight. You can give God His due. You can get things fixed up if you just put it under the blood. We're standing to our feet, preacher. You come.